Before I start, Andy, just stay up here for a second. Just, you don't have to do anything. Just be there. Before I start my talk this morning, I just wanted to give you an invitation extended, not exactly a commercial, but let you know an invitation is something that Luann and I are doing. As Andy was saying, Luann wanted to be here this morning, but we had a son suddenly appear on our doorstep last Friday from England and surprised us, and he's got to go back to the airport in a little while, so she's being the good mom and saying goodbye. I said goodbye to him early this morning. But so she's really, we are both really excited and pleased and looking forward to doing this, figuring out this whole eldering thing and what God's calling us into. But here's another opportunity that God is inviting us into. Some of you, how many people have done the emotionally healthy spirituality course? Does that ring a bell? Okay, good, I was there. 10 years ago, I read a book called With, which really rattled my world and attracted me in a good way. It was all about having a relationship with God. And the author, Sky Gitani, says there's four different postures that people can have in their attitudes, in their relationship toward God. Some people, now I've asked Andy to stay up here. He's not God, right, Elijah? Does he think he is? No, I won't ask him. Okay. I sure hope he acts like it. But anyway, okay, just imagine, just for the next 2 minutes, that Andy, he's going to represent God, okay, in this demonstration. But in our attitude toward God, some people live life over God. This sounds crazy, but some people live life over God, and they think, if I do these things, if I follow these six rules or five principles or whatever, I can get God to do stuff for me, okay? It's a kind of name it and claim it theology. It's like, if you just believe hard enough, you can make God do what you want, okay? Well, that kind of sucks. Okay, some people live life under God. Oh, no. We call it legalism. I've got to follow all the rules. If I don't follow all the rules, God's going to squash me like a bug. And it's full of fear, which also sucks. Some people live their life from God, running away from Him. We all kind of know that story. It's like the little brother in the prodigal son story, right? He was running away from his father. Probably, I think, the most dangerous and insidious posture we can have as Christians is living for God. Like, we think we're serving Him and doing good things, but we're so preoccupied with the work, we miss the relationship. Does that make sense? The whole Emmanuel thing, the whole, you know, Jesus becoming one of us thing, is about the word with. And it, for me, over the last few years, it's become one of the most beautiful and intriguing words in the English language. Life with. You don't have to pick me up. That would kill your back. Life with God. That's what he's inviting us into. And I think, well, that sounds great in theory. And you read all these old books about the saints and life with God. And to be honest, it sounds very, a little bit, super, yeah, airy fairy, super spiritual. Yeah, you're reading my mail. Exactly. So how do you do this? Andy talked a couple of weeks ago about building a trellis. Remember how you build a trellis? If you want a good tomato plant, you build a trellis so the thing's got something to hang on to. Well, what I've been learning about recently, my wife Luann and I have been, we're going to start something called the School of Contemplative Life, which again sounds very airy-fairy, but it's very practical. It's about learning good habits and practicing good habits to allow places for us to connect with God. And stuff like practicing a Sabbath or learning how to be silent, you know, and letting God speak for a change, and things like that. Reading the Bible or allowing the Bible to read us, things like that. So if you want to learn more about that, it's a two-year process. We're going to have like a retreat, an overnight retreat every 3 months. And we'll just practice. But the secret sauce is really the practice in between. That's we learn how to do something by practicing, by doing it, right? And that's what this school is all about. So, yeah, if you want to grab one of these, come and talk to me afterwards. I can give you more information. But that's what we're looking at. It's an investment of time and money, and I'm not shy about that. There's a lot of worse things you can spend time and money on. So I'm quite passionate about this. Come and talk to me after. Thanks, Andy. All right. All righty. Let's change channels for a minute. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the story that we're going to get into right now. And thank you for the way that you choose unlikely people to be part of the Christmas story. It's brilliant. And thank you for inviting us to be part of the Christmas story, because we're all unlikely people as well. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying last week, our oldest son, Caleb, who lives in England, he surprised us by showing up Friday night. And there's a lot of sneaking around to my children and their spouses-to-be. There's a lot of sneakiness in my family, in a good way. They totally surprised me Friday night. Then they snuck up on their mother on Sunday, and then Friday night they had a surprise birthday party for us, because our birthdays are together and like close together, and it's just been kind of a time of being surprised and overwhelmed. So we've had Christmas this week. It was unplanned, but we had Christmas. It's great. We dug out a bunch of old home videos, and I actually went and bought a used VCR at Value Village, so I had something to play these archaic things on, these antiques. And it got me thinking about parenting. And for those of you who are holding small children right now, I've got good news. Parenting doesn't stop. Parenting doesn't stop until you die. Oh, that's good news. But it goes through different phases, but you never lose the love and concern for your kids, which is kind of the way it should be. But it got me thinking, watching all these old videos and thinking about the Christmas story and our story today, and thinking when Luann and I were young parents, we had to figure out if something happened to us, if we died suddenly, who were going to be the guardians of our children? Who would we trust with, you know, what kind of people could we entrust our children to? And we had a list of people we talked about and prayed about, and the couple that we chose actually didn't have any children themselves. But we knew from who they were and the kind of character they were and their values that we could trust them. And when you think about it, we weren't overly concerned with who are we going to leave all our earthly possessions to, because we didn't have a lot of stuff anyway. I don't think we even owned any property at the time, and our car probably wasn't worth recycling, so we didn't really have anything valuable of value really compared to the lives of our children. And if you're a parent, I mean, it's a crazy job, right? You just put everything you've got into it, and oh well, you know, that's kind of the way it is. But I was thinking in this story, so Creator wants to become one of us. The best way of saying this is what Creator is like. He becomes one of us, and that's Jesus, right? But when God the Father is, when they're cooking up this plan, first of all, why would he ever show up as a baby? I mean, to me, that's just goofy. You want to dazzle the world. You want to impress people. You want to make a big splash. It's a terrible publicity strategy. Terrible to show up as a baby. So, okay, you show up as a baby. You're not even like a baby in arms. You just start up with a fertilized egg and go right from there, you know, in some young woman's womb. And it's just crazy and awkward and so unlikely. But who would you trust to look after this child? Who would you trust? Experienced, maybe grandparents or people who experienced, or people who've been screened by the social welfare system, someone with some credibility. Nope. Young gal, a lot of character, not a lot of experience. And a young guy named Joseph was going to be the father. Well, that's kind of an interesting situation. And in choosing to be a legal guardian and leaving your most precious possessions, not that children are possessions, but most valuable things, people in your life, it's a big decision. So the couple that we chose to be guardians for our children, like I said, they didn't have children themselves, but we knew from their character that they would be the right choice for us. And in fact, the woman of this couple turned to my wife and said, "Why are you choosing us? We don't even have kids." "Because we trust you. We trust you. We know who you are. We know your values. We feel safe in trusting you with this." Oh, I'm sure it would be a privilege to parent our children, right? But anyway, with this responsibility. So thinking to the story about Joseph that we're going to read this morning, read it again, it's interesting putting in this perspective, what kind of person would you entrust your children with? That says a lot about the story of Joseph. Let's have a look at it. Engage power. Thank you, Lord. Okay, excellent. I was pastored at church once and over at Elam Chapel, and one day the electricity went out. So we had to call everybody because we had to cancel church, right? And people kept saying, "There's no power in the church." And I said, "Don't say that. Just say the hydro's off. Don't say there's no power in this church. That sucks. I'm not going to be a pastor of a church without power. Say, the electricity's off this morning, okay? We've had to reschedule." Okay, some people think that's semantics, but to me that's really important. But now we have the power, okay? Excellent, okay. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, important point, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Wow, quite a story. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph. In fact, the Bible only gives us one adjective, one describing word to describe Joseph. In some versions, it's called righteous or faithful to the law, noble. I like the phrase, he was a stand-up guy. Joseph was a stand-up guy. The kind of person that you would want to raise your child if you could not yourself. He didn't say a lot. We don't know any of his dialogues, not written down in any of the Gospels. But we can look at some of his actions and see Joseph was a stand-up guy. But sometimes life throws us curveballs that are so unusual and so disturbing. We need peace. We need God's peace to navigate these situations, and really challenging. So the Bible describes Joseph as a righteous man. It's true. But if it had been me in that situation, you imagine, just a little bit of a background. Back in those days, engagement, there were a lot of arranged marriages. And Joseph and Mary likely had an arranged marriage through their parents. So they would known from fairly young, yeah, this is the person that I'm going to marry. And then they'd move into what's called a betrothal period, about a year of formal engagement. And it was a legal and binding contract. And then they would be married, then they'd be able to consummate their marriage and sleep together and have children and carry on from there. But during this engagement period, Mary shows up one day and says to Joseph, "I've got news." And she explains to him what's going on. And just imagine, just pause for a minute, just put yourself in Joseph's place. You spent your whole life anticipating getting ready to marry this person. Your life is kind of laid out for you. You know, probably knew where you're going to live and what you're going to be doing. It's quite likely that Joseph's father was a carpenter as well. People often carried on in the family business and they didn't move around a lot. You generally stayed in the same place where you grew up. So you knew all your neighbors, you knew all your relatives, and life was kind of laid out for you. You knew what it was going to be like. Joseph was a righteous man, it said. So he had a relationship with God. He loved God. He loved God's law. He knew that a relationship with God wasn't about keeping rules, but just generally receiving God's love and loving other people. You can tell that from the way he acts in this story. That when the Bible says he was a righteous man, he wasn't self-righteous. Big difference. A self-righteous person in this situation would have said, "Shame on you, Mary. I can't believe you did this to me. I can't believe you did this to us, to our families. I don't want anything to do with you." And he would have made a huge stink, public humiliation. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, if someone who's engaged actually, you know, slept with someone else, they could have been stoned. Now, it's probably not likely that Mary would have been stoned in this story because the Romans were occupying the country and they didn't like people executing people without their permission. But there certainly would have been a lot of public humiliation, shaming. The bridal price would have been returned to, you know, to Joseph's family. It would have been just scandalous and would have ruined a lot of people's lives, especially Mary. So Joseph, finding out, trying to just figure things out. It's like, "Mary, this doesn't seem like who you are. How can this be?" I mean, when Mary found out she was pregnant, she said, "How is this going to happen? How does this work, right? This conceived by the Holy Spirit thing, that's a new thing to me. It doesn't, biology class doesn't cover that, right?" And I mean, your fiance comes to you and says, "I'm pregnant." And Joseph says, "Did I miss something here? Like, how did this happen?" And he would be bewildered and maybe angry and disappointed. Just put yourself in Joseph's position. How would you be feeling? And because he was a stand-up guy, it says that he didn't want to disgrace Mary publicly. I mean, he cared about her. He had feelings for her. They were going to be married. They were going to spend their lives together. They were going to grow old together. Oh, there's a major bump in the road here, literally. What's going on? But he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he said, "Okay, I can't go on. This is going to break God's law. So we're going to have to end the engagement." And he said, "Well, we'll just decide to end this thing quietly. We can do it before a couple of witnesses. We don't have to drag the whole village or the whole town and shame Mary and have people shun her and stuff like that. I don't want to ruin anybody's life, even though mine feels ruined right now. Let's just do it quietly." And while he was considering this, he hadn't really decided this yet. While he was considering this, the story goes, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he has this dream. And God says, and you know, he gets the same message that that Mary got. We already read over this whole thing. And he resolves that, hey, okay, this is a word from God. We're going to obey God. And being the stand-up guy he says he was, he just goes ahead and willingly, he gives up his rights. He gives up his rights because in that culture, the father would have the right of naming the child. And the firstborn son would inherit everything that the father had. And all of a sudden you've got this boy coming into your family that wasn't yours biologically, and you couldn't even pick a name. I'm sure some of Joseph's relatives says, Jesus? Yeshua? That's not a family name. Where did you get that? If you've ever named your children, have you ever got any feedback from that, from people say, where did you get that name? You know, people they used to ask, all our kids' names came from the Old Testament. It was kind of interesting. All the church people say, where did you get that name? It's in the Bible? Anyways, that's okay. Anyway, that's a side note. But it's so Joseph was willing to give up all his rights to do this. Now, it's interesting, when we need God's peace, when we're faced with a challenging situation that's not of our choosing, we've got three options. When God invites us into a new challenging situation, we usually have three options. One of them is rebelling. No thanks. I'll be my own boss. No. Thank you very much. No, God, no. Read my lips. No. I don't want to do this. It's one of the reactions we have. Or if God invites us into a new challenging situation, another option is resignation. And it kind of goes like this. Oh, well, there's nothing really I can do about it. Oh, whatever. All right, I'll just do it. A resignation is really a subtle form of rebellion when you think about it. It's kind of passive rebellion. I'll just make the best of it. I don't like it, and doesn't say very much about you, God. I don't like you either, but I'll just do it anyway. So that's what resignation looks like. Our third option is something called consent. Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing here. Right now, I don't have a hot clue, but I trust you. I trust you, and I don't know how this will turn out, but I'm willing to trust you anyways. So, what can we accomplish together through this situation? And see, that was Joseph's attitude in this situation, because God had revealed to him very dramatically, the same way that Mary had, you know, an angel. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love the gig of being the angel that talked to Mary and Joseph? I mean, stunning, right? Stunning that God loves these earthly creatures, these earthlings. And anyway, that's a little, sorry, I'm getting distracted. I love this story. But Joseph, instead of rebelling and saying, well, I'm going to preserve my reputation, I'm going to be self-righteous and shame Mary and blame her for being pregnant, I'm going to wash my hands of this thing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do resignation either. He says, oh, well, I guess we'll get along and just make the best we have, but God, thank you very much for ruining my life. I'll do what you tell me. He doesn't do that. He goes to consent, saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you. Let's do this together. The attitude to aim for in this situation is consent. Compared with resignation, consent leads to a completely different interior attitude. It's all about your interior attitude. We can say yes to a situation we initially saw as negative because we realize something positive may arise from it. And this hints at hope. God gave Joseph just what he needed through that dream to say, I'm in this, you can trust me, this is awkward, this is new territory, this is going to be really complicated, but I am with you. Emmanuel, I am with you, you can trust me. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. We're talking about peace. Man, I've had a tumultuous week, good and hard stuff, and I'm thinking, man, at one point I almost said, Andy, maybe you should take over because I'm not feeling really peaceful this week. But that wouldn't be really trusting God, right? And so what I hate about preaching, I'm sorry to stand up here and whine all the time about preaching, is that God always wants the preacher to walk the talk. I'd much rather tell you what to do than tell myself what to do. Oh, well, I will get over myself now, and we'll go to a reading that I want us to do. In what way is the Holy Spirit inviting you to peace today? I'm going to read over some verses from Philippians that talk about peace and how we can experience God's peace right in our gut, right where we need it. I'm going to read these verses over just a couple of times. And I want you to think about whatever challenging situation you may be facing today. But just a word about these verses. Don't worry about anything, okay? Instead, pray about what? Everything. It's legit to pray about everything. Big things, small things. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I heard a story recently about this really fierce, beautiful dog. I think it was a German Shepherd. Really fierce. Couldn't get along with the family. I think it was biting people, and this dog was taken to, you know, to an office to be put down because it was just too dangerous. The family couldn't handle it. And just before the dog was put down, one of the people dealing with this dog says, "Wait, I know somebody who needs a guard dog. My friend has got this compound, and people are always stealing stuff, stealing his vehicles and stealing his tools. I'll call him up." So the guard dog got adopted into a new home. And the dog would be friendly to anybody who feeds him, just like me. I'm friendly to anybody who feeds me. And so the dog had a great life, and the owner was happy. No more break-ins, because you've got this fierce dog defending anything within the boundaries of that person's property. You get it? Now listen carefully. We are God's property. We belong to Jesus, okay? God's peace, it sounds very nice. Peace, da-da-da-da-da-da, it's lovely, and it's true. But God's peace is fierce and will guard our hearts and minds against anything that wants to sneak in and snatch our confidence in God, okay? Because it's about Him, it's not about us. It's not about me trying to stir up peaceful feelings in myself. It's about God giving us His peace. Okay? So just think about that. And as I read these verses a couple of times, I'm going to ask you just to take a deep breath. Be quiet. Just close your eyes for a minute. Breathe in through your nose. And out through your mouth. And in through your nose. And out through your mouth. Now, the first time I read this through, just see if there's any phrase or word that pops out at you. Pay attention, okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it a second time. Just think, does anything pop out at you? Okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to read this one more time, and I want you to ask yourselves, there's something that's popped out at you, what is God inviting me to do with this particular phrase? What is God inviting? Is there an invitation here? Don't worry about anything. Is that an invitation? Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, many of us are wrestling with things that are big and small and challenging, and things that are out of our control. We pray for your peace to be with us, especially during Advent. Help us not to worry about anything, and help us to pray about everything. We want to tell you what we need, and we thank you for all you've done in the past, all you're going to do in the future. I thank you for the peace that you promise us. We don't get it, can't understand it. It's above our pay grade, which is all good. We trust you anyway. And thank you for guarding our hearts and minds as we live in Jesus and with Him. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God was testing me this week with this just simple thing, goofy thing, first world problem. It wasn't so goofy. It was a big deal at the time. Tuesday, I'm on my way from an appointment here to meet Andy, and I got off the bus in front of the Fairmont. And I walk into the Richardson building because I got time to kill, and I realize I don't have my phone. Shoot, where is my phone? And you know that sick feeling when you're like, ah. And then you look for it, and you look through all your pockets and backpack, and it's like, oh, no, I can't believe it. And I ran to the transit office, you know, by underneath Portage and Main, and they said, your bus, the 43, is going back the other way. You might be able to find it. So I run up onto Portage, and I find the 43, and I recognize the driver, and he recognizes me, and I go to the back, and the phone's not there. Sick. More sick feeling. Well, I put in a report, and I went back to the Fairmont, and the doorman was really helpful. Very nice guys. I got to go back and buy them a coffee. Really, we'll call your phone for you. And it's like, oh, great. And nobody answered. It's like, oh. So I was on my way here to meet Andy anyway. So on the way here, I literally says, God, it's just a phone. I'm not going to do resignation. I'm just going to rebellion. I'm not going to go to rebellion or resignation. I'm just going to say, okay, God, we'll figure this out. It's just a phone. This is a first world problem. It's just a phone, even though it feels like my life, you know. But none of you feel that way. It's just a phone. So I come here, and Vanessa says, your lovely wife just called. They have your phone. She didn't want you to be worried. And I'm going, what? It hasn't been an hour and my phone showed up. So the guy in the back of the bus that I've been sitting with says, text Lynn, I have your phone. I want a reward. And fortunately, she was a little sketched out by this. So my son Caleb, who just happened to be from England, having lunch downtown, meets this guy, gives him $20. It's a win-win for everybody. I would have given him 40, but don't tell him that. So happy, and I can't believe what? I didn't even have time to really get stressed about it. Now that's just a semi-silly story. It's a first world problem. But what God was trying to teach me in that situation was consent, relax, trust. We can work this out together. I'm a slow learner, so God gives me small things to learn from that I can apply to the bigger things in my life. You guys are much more advanced, so he'll start you out on a higher pay level. However, pay attention to this, and pay attention to what God has been talking to you about, talking to us about, as we, you know, go through these verses together, and just invite him to guard your hearts and minds against being anxious so you can know his peace. And I just wanted to tell you that story because I wanted to brag about God, not about me, because all I did was leave my phone in the backseat of a bus, which is a dumb thing to do. This, you know, God chose to bail me out this time, which is great, but that's just his sense of humor, because he's constantly trying to remind me, Rick, you can trust me. When I'm tempted to rebel or go to resignation, he wants me to consent and work. All right? Bless you guys. Just every good thing. Jesse, are we going to do anything to close? Sorry, I forgot. Well, let's just... Okay, that's good. By the way, love that song, that... Advent song saying, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Do you know what? I was here stressed out. Just stuff was going on this morning, and I heard that, and it was just like, oh yeah, peace. Okay, I can have that, you know. So it's not just a theoretical thing that Rick talks about from the front. We can know this, okay? So God just bless you guys with every good thing for you, all right? See you next week for the feast. All right, cheers.